As I said, Paul got quite carried away, and I'll explain why in a minute. Paul writes this letter, and he opens it with his usual introduction. And he, in Colossians, he starts it with, "To the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae." He's writing to people who are what he calls, he didn't call them Christians, because that wasn't generally the term that was used to describe believers back in the day. The word Christian is only mentioned twice in the whole of the New Testament. And there's a possibility it was a bit of a derogatory term, you know, a bit of a mockery. Peter mentions it suffering as a Christian, being persecuted as a Christian. And it says in that the Christians, in Acts, it says the Christians were first called Christians at, is it Antioch?
Yeah.
So there's a possibility it was a bit of a snide description. But he called believers people in Christ. So these, he says, you're in Christ. You're in. Right? You're either out or you're in. And you're in Christ. And you're in Colossae. We're in Christ and we're in Leeswood. We're in Christ or we're in Llanberis. We're in Christ and we're in Llanarmon. It's important. That's how we define ourselves. When everybody's defining themselves as whatever, let's call ourselves, we're in Christ. I'm in Christ. That's a safe place to be. Because outside of Christ is not where you want to find yourself at the end of time. We're always in Christ somewhere. What does it mean to have that identity? These folks are in Christ in Colossae. Unless, what was it like for them at that time, 2,000 years ago? Well, it wasn't in a building like this. They were a house church. And it's interesting. There's another letter in the Bible which was written to a member of this church. It's called Philemon. And it's there was a little story about a slave who'd run away from his master. And Paul sends him back and asks his master to, you know, receive him as a brother. So as we imagine this letter, it's written, we want to imagine Onesimus and Philemon listening to this letter being read in this house church. It's probably a very small congregation, a very small gathering of believers. Now, as I said, Paul, he gets very carried away and is such a, you know, a ramble really about Jesus. And in he writes it in two sentences. There's no, you know, break in the flow. The first sentence is 272 words long. And it's almost like he's breathless trying to tell us about Jesus, this Jesus. And the words jumble from the tip of Paul's quill, almost faster than you can get it down on paper. He's like an over-enthusiastic child after a day at Disneyland. You can't quite finish the end of his sentence. He just keeps reeling off. Oh yeah, and this, and this, and then I did that. And Jesus is this, and he's that, and oh, he created everything. But why the enthusiasm? Why Jesus? Well, Paul has had an encounter with this Jesus. And who's heard of the Rosetta Stone? Anyone? Well, it's like a, you know, all the Egyptian hieroglyphs back in Egypt. Nobody understood what they meant. They thought, are they like pictures or is it a language? Is it like writing? And they let their form of letters. And then one day somebody discovered, and this had gone on for hundreds of years, nobody could fathom what these symbols meant. And then they found something that's called the Rosetta Stone. It was like a pillar and it had like hexagonal sides on it. One was written in Greek, I think. Perhaps you know, Barry. It was written in two other languages, and then it had the Egyptian hieroglyphs in the middle. And so, at last, they found something that was they could translate all these hieroglyphs. They found the Rosetta Stone, and at last, everything made sense. They could read all those hieroglyphs and read about the history of the pharaohs and what was going on. And to Paul, Jesus is like that Rosetta Stone. At last, everything makes sense. Paul is so excited about this discovery, Jesus. And he just goes a little bit mental in his description of him. There's a little word, a word in the Greek that crops up in this passage over and over again. And it's all things. Paul keeps saying it. He says, Jesus Christ the Lord, he created all things. He's head over all things. He's before all things. All things are held together by him. The Father was pleased to allow all of the fullness to dwell in him. He reconciled all things in heaven and earth back to himself. Yeah. All things. Christ was everything for Paul. All things were accomplished through him. Yeah, our sins had separated us from God. How many of you know that? My sin had separated me from God before I believed in Jesus. I knew I was separate from God. But now, Christ reconciled us back to God through his death on the cross. Why? So he could present us holy in his sight. Without blemish, free from accusation, debt paid, sin erased, no accusation. And when we appear before God, we are holy in Christ. Not because of the good things we've done, but because of what Jesus did. Fully qualified to enter his kingdom. How about that? Yeah, resurrection from the dead when it comes. And I want to teach you the ABC this morning. If you go away just remembering this little phrase, ABC, all because Christ. Everything in your life, all because Christ, ABC. We sing that song, don't we? Be my everything. And as we read there, Jesus was Paul's everything. But there's another little aspect to this, which we often miss. And it is all the way through the Gospels. As soon as you know, have been told about it, you can see it. There's an emphasis in this passage on the created world. That Christ was redeeming all things back to God. You know, when we fell in the garden, the whole creation fractured. But Jesus came to restore that break in creation. Because why did God place us on the earth anyway? It was to look after creation, to take care of the beasts of the field, to take care of the plants, whatever. We were meant to be the custodians of this wonderful creation that God had made, this planet, and we were meant to be his agents on the earth. And Christ was restoring that relationship, not only with God, but our relationship to the earth. Matter matters. God, just because we're heaven-bound and just because there's a resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth, this earth matters to God still. The creatures in it, the people in it, the environment, everything, it matters. And the New Testament letters touch on that quite a lot. We've got that passage in Romans about the creation aching for the revelation of the sons of God. For us to take our place so that the futility of creation can be put away with. Christ, as we read there, delights in the creation. He was there at the beginning when it was made. And we should too. Jesus is everything. But when we look at the world, we're a little bit more than Greenpeace. We've got something richer to celebrate as we look at creation. We connect this, the world we live in, to his death and resurrection. The Jesus who created it and who has redeemed it, as it said in that passage, he's drawing it back to God. And we too can say, Yeah.
It's all right. Everything's all right, creation. It's going to be okay.
Anyway, Paul, as we say, he's writing these sentences he can't hardly finish, all about Jesus. But that motivates him to something. And it says in verse 23 and verse 25 that this has made him a minister. This has made him a servant of the church. Because he's seen the light. He's seen who Jesus is. He's seen what God's purpose in the creation is. It's made him a servant of the church. How could he accomplish this when it's against the backdrop of the evil empire, the Roman Empire, and he's introducing an alternative to the worship of Caesar and the conflict that would have caused and created and that danger to his own life? How did he carry on through all the trials and tribulations he went through? And not only that, the Jews who were against him. He says in verse 25, God put something in him, dispensed something in him. God had dished out a desire and a passion and the oomph to get the task done. In fact, he says, he's given me such a passion to do this. I'm ready to fill up the sufferings of Christ in my body. And what does that mean? It's a bit of an odd phrase, isn't it? But what I think he's saying is, in all the things Christ went through to achieve his mission, I'm ready to do all that. I'm ready to go even to the cross myself, even to death, the shedding of blood, to achieve this call. And Paul strived, as it says in verse 29, to that end, not in human strength, but as God worked in him mightily. I just want to give you a little illustration. I'll try and do it on this table that's leaning over. But Paul said he wanted to fill up in his body the sufferings of Christ. And I just wonder. I'd say, just imagine this is a bottle of suffering. You're going to go through some pain with this bottle. It contains pain. And it's pain that will come if you talk about Jesus to someone, or you tell the truth, or you follow the Holy Spirit when everyone else is saying no. You go against the flow. This is the pain that will come. I might wonder how much pain are we willing to take. Probably, bit of pain gone there. Possibly that much on a good day. Maybe that much. Are we ready to take any more pain for the gospel? What about that much? Maybe that's losing your job for the gospel. Maybe that's going abroad and the inconvenience and the upheaval. Maybe that's leaving family and friends to do God's work. How about filling it up persecution? Like you're living in Korea or somewhere, you go to prison for the gospel. Should we fill it up a bit more? How about, let's go the whole, 100 yards? How many yards?
9 yards.
Whole 9 yards. Let's go the whole 9 yards, shall we? How about go to the cross? And that's what I think Paul's saying. I'm going to fill up in my body. And it's in our bodies we suffer, isn't it? It's the pain, the anxiety, the physical pains. This is where the world can get at us, in our bodies. And Paul was saying, I'm ready. God's given me so much oomph to get this job done. I've got it in me to go all the way. Whole 9 yards. I'll have a drink of that. A guy I once knew, when I started out my journey with Jesus, he used to use a phrase, most Christians couldn't conquer a custard. And I think there is an element of truth in that. But how far are we prepared to fill up on inconvenience and suffering for the gospel? Well, what was Paul's passion that drove him? And I'm nearly finished now. His passion was that all men could now find, and women, could find themselves in Christ, as I said at the beginning, safe in Christ. And that Christ, it says in the last few verses there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only can we find ourselves in Christ, but Christ can be in us. So we're completely saturated and safe in Christ. No longer following dry religion, rules, regulations, formats, programs, but in Christ. Jesus being our everything. Man reconciled to God. The creation through man being reconciled to God. And Paul said, it's this Christ. He's the one we proclaim. We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. No secret. There's no secret part to this message. There's no formula. No different levels of initiation that you have to go through, as many of the religions around Paul at the time would have had. No, Paul is proclaiming fullness through the gospel, enough to complete and bring every man and woman fully mature in glory to Christ. And Christ is all they need to know. And Christ is all we need to know. Amen. So that's my message. Let's be in Christ, and let Christ in us be our hope of glory.